The following content is provided to you as a ministry of Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters, a high adventure Christian wilderness camp in Andrews, North Carolina. Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters exists to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ through the exposition of Scripture and personal relationships in order to equip the church to impact this generation. For more information, visit our website at swoutfitters.com or follow us on Twitter using the handle at SnowbirdSwo. Enjoy the message.
Hello, everybody. How y'all doing?
Good.
That was awesome, man. I love that song. So, again, welcome. We're excited that y'all are here. We're really excited about the whole weekend, this Disciple Now weekend. We're talking about Jesus and discipleship. And so, for us, man, that's what this weekend is about, is that we're going to open up the Word of God together, and we're going to see, what does it mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? And so tonight, we're going to be in John chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. We're going to be in John chapter 3, where Jesus has this conversation with a guy named Nicodemus. And it really is he's explaining, and this is the beginning. This is how discipleship starts, okay? And so throughout the weekend, we're going to be talking about more and more about what does it mean to follow Christ? What does that look like to be a disciple? And so I love this passage. It's a really awesome conversation, and it happens where Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and one of the most famous verses in all the Bible. Let me ask you, what's the most famous verse in the Bible? John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life, right? And it's right here in this conversation. And I don't know how many times I've read over this chapter and I've missed this one thing that Jesus says that's like the most important thing. And it's very important, but it's also very strange. It's very strange because in it, Jesus refers to himself as a snake. He compares himself to a serpent. And I'm pausing because that's weird, right? Because it's weird to me. Did I introduce myself? No. Hey, my name's Rob. Good to meet you guys. I'm also weird. Yeah, this is weird, right? Because I think snake, I think evil, right? Right, yeah. Cobra Commander, snake, bad guy. Lord Voldemort, evil, right? Our first enemy, a snake. So why would Jesus compare himself to a snake? Because I get it, right? Like, when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming to him and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," I get that, right? I get that because it's a picture of purity and sacrifice. When the Bible refers to Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, I get that, and I like that, right? Like royalty, majesty, King of Kings, right? Power. I get that. But a serpent? A snake? That's weird. Strange. And I mean, like just yesterday, I killed a snake. It was threatening my life. Yes, thank you. Thank you. It was threatening my life by being a snake. And I know, no doubt, I'm not going to ask because I know that there's at least one snake person in here. Not like a half snake, half human, but like somebody that likes snakes. And I'm not going to ask because I think that's weird. But I'm not cool with snakes, right? Like, I know not every snake is poisonous, but I don't know to identify them right away. So if I see one in my yard, dead, right? Yeah. I'll tell you this story really quick, okay? So when I was in high school, there's this kid named Mike. And, man, Mike had no friends. Zero friends. And I know, sad. I didn't make that sound, though, because, you know, I'm a guy. But, man, Mike had no friends because everyone just thought Mike was a jerk. Everyone thought, man, because you'd go up to Mike and you'd start talking, and he would not reply. And so finally one day, I remember at lunch, I was like, man, I'm going to become friends with Mike. I'm going to see, like, what is this all about? And so I started trying so hard, and I realized Mike wasn't a jerk. He was just super shy, like painfully awkward and introverted. And like what was going on is it wasn't that he was a jerk, like, because you had to wait. You had to be patient, because you'd ask him a question and it would be like this. I'd say, hey, Mike, how's it going? Okay. It was so painful. And it was like that. I would just sit there in awkwardness, but I became friends with Mike. And it never got any better. It was always these long moments and minutes of silence in between words. But I was like, I'm going to be friends with Mike. And so finally, Mike invited me over to his house. And I was like, man, great. Yeah, I'll come hang out. So we go over and, like, I remember we walked in his, like, kitchen, like the back door. They use that as their main entrance. So we go in the kitchen, and Mike's mom was, way too excited that he had brought home a friend. Like, I remember her clapping, like, in the kitchen, like, this is Rob? And I was like, hey, you know, she was so happy. And she said, oh, Mike, you've got to show Rob your room. I was like, oh, okay. And so he's like, yeah. And he starts down the hall. And on the way, she opens up the freezer, and you know how, like, sometimes you can see something, but it happens kind of fast, and it takes your brain a minute to process what you just saw? You know that experience? Yeah. So I see, as we walk down the hall, I see, like, she had opened the freezer door, grabbed a giant Ziploc bag, and handed it to him, right? Like, right off of, like, you know, some DiGiorno's next to some frozen chicken. And she hands him this bag, and we start down the hall. And I realize that what I had seen as we're approaching the door to his room was she handed him a bag full of frozen mice. You know, like you have in your freezer. So already I'm like, what is going on? And we walk into his room, and I kid you not, ceiling to floor, wall to wall, snakes. I mean, every kind of snake you can imagine. And even can you, on his bed, curled up, or coiled up, I should say, is one, like, not the one that wants to bite you, but the one that wants to strangle you to death, like one of those. Like a python, yeah, on his bed, and opens up the bag, reaches in, and takes out a frozen mice-icle, right? And he's going, like, I'm standing in the doorway still, like, I have not crossed the threshold. And he begins to feed the snake, and he looks over his shoulder and goes, do you think you could spend the night? I said, I can't be your friend. And I left. I was come out. No, 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 no. I am not sleeping in the snake den. Because that's normal. It's normal not to sleep with snakes. Agreed? Because they're evil. I hope Mike's doing all right. I don't know what happened to him after that. Best of luck, right? Like, I'm gone. I'm out. Why? Because that, right? Like, they're a picture of sin and evil. So why? Why would Jesus compare himself to a snake? So let's look at our text. John chapter 3 says this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. Right? So here's the picture. Jesus come on the scene. And he's been preaching and teaching. He's been doing awesome stuff. He's already performed some crazy miracles. He's doing supernatural things. And so Nicodemus, man, he knows, like, something's going on here. But Nicodemus, his buddies, all these Pharisees, they're not cool with Jesus. They're threatened by Jesus. They don't like what Jesus is preaching, and they don't like what he's doing. But Nicodemus is drawn to it. I mean, he knows that something's going on there that he needs. And so he comes to Jesus, but at night, so his buddies don't find out, and he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So it's a crazy conversation, right? Like, Jesus cuts him off. He's like complimenting Jesus. He's saying, "Man, we know that you have to come from God." And Jesus just stops him and he says, "I'm telling you the truth, man. Like, if you're going to be part of the kingdom of God, right, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to become a Christian, if you're going to be a disciple, then you have to be born again. You have to be born again." And so Nicodemus, he's not dumb. I mean, he knows that Jesus is like painting the picture, but he just doesn't get it. He's like, how does that work? I can't re-enter my mother's womb, right? I can't be born again. Like, he knows Jesus is using a metaphor, but he's not tracking. He's like, I don't know how you get there. Because I think Nicodemus knows that something is bad wrong with him, right? He knows that something's wrong with us humans. We have this issue. He knows, man, that, yeah, to be part of God's kingdom, something drastic has to happen to me. Because I think he knows, man, this is a sin problem. This whole thing where we've rebelled against God and the world's not the way that it was supposed to be. I don't have the relationship with God that I was made for. I think he feels that. And so he's asking these questions. And Jesus says to him, look how Jesus replies. Jesus answered, verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So Jesus is saying, listen, you have to repent. This is a spiritual issue. Like, you have to repent, and the Spirit of God has to be the one that does this. And you can't control it, man. You don't even know whether the wind's coming or going. And that's the way it is with the Spirit of God. Like, we're in this desperate situation where we can't do this. To enter the kingdom of God, to be born again, right, the way we say it, to be saved, to be forgiven of our sins, to be cleansed from our guilt and shame. So, man, you have to repent. The Spirit of God has to do this work. So Nicodemus still, like, he's not getting it. And he asks a really huge, important question. Verse 9, he says, "How can these things be? How can I be saved? How can I be born again? How can I be forgiven? How can I be cleansed of my guilt and my shame? How can I be brought back into a right relationship with my God? How can this be?" And look down, and Jesus gives the answer. And he says to him, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Do you see that? Jesus isn't comparing himself to Moses. He's comparing himself to the serpent. And I think for Nicodemus, boom, right away, he gets it. Right away, like the lights are coming on, because his mind races back for him 2,000 years to this story when Moses raised up the bronze serpent. And for us, that's like 4,000 years ago. It's crazy. So let's do this. If you have your Bible, if not, it's fine. It'll be on the screen behind me. Turn to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. So Jesus is going to explain, like, how this starts. What does it mean to become a disciple of Jesus? It starts with being born again, being saved, becoming a Christian, being forgiven of your sins. Well, how does that happen? How is that possible? Jesus says, well, the Son of Man, talking about himself, the Son of Man must be lifted up like Moses lifted up the serpent. And so what's going on, like, for them 2,000 years ago, for us, like, four, what was going on is, man, God's chosen people, right? The Jewish people, if you remember, and if not, when God created the world, right? When God, well, none of us remember when God created the world, right? I mean, I wasn't there. I believe he did it because, well, I'm here now, but I wasn't there. Like, I don't remember it like that, but, like, you've heard tell of God creating the world, right? And then he makes it perfectly. Like, he speaks the power of his word, and he speaks the universe into existence. Super impressive, right? I'm pausing again because we should be impressed with God. Have you ever spoken anything into existence? Right. No. It'd be sweet if you could. I asked a group of middle schoolers this morning at our local middle school, because that's where they were. I said, if you could speak something into existence, what would you do? And the first kid's like, cupcake. What incredible waste of power. Like, another kid was like, no, the Eiffel Tower. What is wrong with your imaginations? And finally, one kid was like, $2 million. Like, respectable. Thank you. And I said, you know what I would do? If I had the power to speak things into existence out of nothing, you know what I would say? Hair. Did it work? It did? Don't lie to me. Dang it. It never works. Okay. Right? Like, think about it. He speaks the universe, everything that is. He spoke it out of nothing just by the power of his word. Our God. And he makes us special. He made man and woman, put him in the garden so he could have a relationship. Why? Because you were made by God and for God. You exist for Jesus. He made you. He loves you. He made you for relationship, to honor him, to serve him, to obey him. And you know what we did? We blew it. Because the enemy, the serpent comes and he lies and he says, man, God told you not to eat of that fruit. You're not going to die. God knows in the day that you eat of it, you'll be like him. You'll know good and evil. What's he saying? What's the temptation? Try some new kind of fruit? No, he's saying, you'll be God. You can be God. And we bit into that lie, and it has poisoned the whole human race ever since. That was when sin came into the world, and death through sin, and it has spread to every single one of us. Death happened. Separation from God. That relationship broken, shattered. One day we'll physically die. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then to face judgment. And that judgment will be without mercy. Eternal death. But God in his grace, God in his mercy, he begins to redeem mankind. He's drawing back near to us. And so he calls out this one man and this one woman, Abraham and Sarah. And he makes a nation out of them. He gives them awesome promises. But do you remember, like, they end up in Egypt going into slavery? They're in slavery for 400 years. It's crazy. 400 years of slavery. You know how old our country is? That's right, like 250 years, somewhere around there. That's crazy. 400 years, they're slaves in Egypt. The most evil practices, the depth of the sinful nature of mankind, that we would enslave each other. And they're there for 400 years. But God raises up Moses, a redeemer, to bring them out of slavery. And God does it, right? Like, with a strong right arm, God brings them out of slavery. Do you remember this? Pharaoh won't let the children of Israel go, so what does he bring on them? Plagues, right? The last was the worst, the death of the firstborn son. But the children of Israel, and they were safe, because they put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And so, man, that night, God brings this, like, 2.5 million people. He brings out of slavery. They leave Egypt, and they begin to walk through the wilderness, right? And God promised them, I'm taking you to a promised land. You're going to have your own land, and you're going to have kings and a kingdom, and ultimately you're going to be a blessing to, like, all the nations of the world. And God's leading them through the wilderness with a pillar of fire at night. You know what that is? Amazing, right? They see it with their eyeballs. Again, pause for, like, let that sink in. Like, they see a pillar of fire. Which way do we go? Oh, yeah, that's right. We follow the pillar of fire. Yeah, a cloud by day. Remember, Pharaoh is like, hey, why did I let my slaves go? And he comes after them with the most powerful military force on the planet. And they're trapped by the Red Sea. And the people start freaking out. But what does God do? He opens the ocean. And they walk through on dry ground. Pharaoh tries to follow. He closes it back up on them. Right? They see it. They experience it. They're in the wilderness. They don't have any food. What does God give them? Manna, right? Magic bread from heaven every morning on the ground. Pick it up and eat. They don't have water. He gives it to them from a rock. God's provision and his promises are real and they're experiencing it. But man, they all along the way, they don't trust God. They don't believe his promises and they reject his provision. And that's where we pick up in Numbers 21. That's where the children of Israel are. Listen to what happens here. Verse 4, from Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They don't believe his promises. He told them, I'm taking you to a promised land. For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. They reject his provision. Then Yahweh, the Lord, sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. All right, you see this picture? They complain, they blaspheme God, they reject his word, they reject his provision, and they are sinning against God Almighty. And God sends judgment. God sends the curse. Do you see it? He sends these snakes among them. It says fiery snakes. Fiery because of their venom. Because when they are biting the people, man, they feel it. They feel the venom course through their body. And think about this. This is 2.5 million people camping out. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to go. There's no escape. Think about how desperate a situation this is. There's no hospital to go to. There's no anti-venom. The whole bite the wound, suck the venom. Don't do that. That's not real. Don't bite your friends. If they've been bit by a snake, don't re-bite them. I think that's like injury to insult. Is that the saying? Yeah. But for them, and there's nowhere to go. There is no way to get the venom out of their veins. They are going to die. There's no escape. They're surrounded. And I think this must be what it's like to live in Australia. Seriously. So I was studying this passage, and I took this huge rabbit trail to research venomous snakes. And by research, I mean I watched a lot of YouTube videos on poisonous snakes. Fascinating. Terrifying. Didn't help me with my snake relations. But watching this video, so like, you know, most of the videos are like world's top 10 venomous snakes. You know where like the top 5 live? That's right. Australia. And, you know, and it's not like, because we have some venomous snakes here. in North Carolina. I'm not cool with them, but I appreciate them. You want to know why? They rattle. They warn you. Like, I think if you're going to have a venomous snake, I'm picking that guy, right? He warns you. Over there, they got snakes that hide in the bushes. Not, they don't only want to bite you, they will spit poison in your eyeballs. What's, I told you, evil, right? Like, they're not, these are not pets. They want to kill you. But it turns out, everything in Australia wants to kill you. Everything is poisonous. Somebody said kangaroos. Yeah, you're right. They want to kill you. They don't want to be your friend. They don't want to bounce around the forest with you. Like, they will kill you. I learned this watching YouTube. You know how a kangaroo kills you? I think you said it. Yeah, they punch you, put you in a headlock, and they've got like this razor sharp claw on their foot. And you know what it does with it? Yes. Right across your throat. Kangaroos. So, like, seriously, we have these things in our zoos. Why? It's not just the kangaroos. They got bees, poisonous bees. Top 10 killer bees. Australia. This is not a lie. If YouTube be trusted, they have venomous snails. But I do think this. I think if you get killed by a snail, that's your fault. That's your fault. Like, you took a nap in the wrong spot, right? Like, that's on you. I'm not blaming them. But I know what you're thinking now. You're thinking, it's an island. I'll just swim away. No, you won't. You know what's patrolling the beaches of Australia? Not just sharks. Great white sharks. Not just sharks. Sea crocodiles. Bigger than normal crocodiles. They've got poisonous sea serpents. Seriously, why? I know this doesn't have anything to do with Jesus and discipleship, but why do people live there? There's other options. But seriously, there's no escape from Australia. But I think, so back to serious. Imagine this, right? Like, don't have VeggieTales in your mind right now, right? Like, don't have kids' picture Bible in your mind, right? Like when children, like, they're great tools, but I have to fight against that, right? Like, I think about this story, and I remember the picture of, like, a happy-looking red snake coming up, and, like, you know, like, all the Caucasians running away to, like, a bronze, like, get that out of your mind, right? Like, try to picture this. 2.5 million people from just born to about to die anyway, like, there's no escape. There's no escape for them. It's a desperate situation. They cannot save themselves. They can't heal themselves. They're bit. The venom is in their veins. They are going to die. So what do they do now? Look at the text. They cry out. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord, against Yahweh, and against you. Pray to Yahweh that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and Yahweh said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. It's a crazy story. Do you see what's happening? God sends the curse. And he is good, and he is just, and he is worthy to be worshipped when he punishes sin, because he is holy. It is us. We are the ones who have rebelled. God pours out judgment. He sends the curse. But when God sends the curse, he also sends the cure. He sends the cure. When he sends judgment, he'll send mercy. God tells Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, so that if they just look,
right? If they take God at his word and look to his provision, they'll be saved. They'll be healed. But why? Why? Why the stake? Why would they look at the image of the very thing that's killing them? Why would they have to look to the image of the thing that's poisoning them, that's killing them? And the image of their sin, of the curse, of God's judgment. Why would it be the very same image? This is why. God said, make the serpent to look just like their sin, to look just like the curse. And they have to look to that. Why? Why would God do that? Why? So that 2,000 years later, when Nicodemus says, how can I be saved? How can I be forgiven of this sin? How can my guilt and shame that I can't get rid of, that I can't get out of my body, how can I see the kingdom of heaven? How can I be born again? How can these things be? So Jesus could say, the Son of Man is going to be just like the serpent. The Son of Man needs to be raised up, and he will become the image of all evil and wickedness and sin. Jesus on the cross, listen to me, Jesus on the cross becomes the embodiment of all wickedness and sin. He becomes the curse. He takes the curse. Jesus became sin for you. For God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. He became sin for you. The Bible says that, and we couldn't save ourselves by the law, so God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, to do away with sin in the flesh. He put it to death in his body. Jesus on the cross, when we look to Jesus on the cross, we see the one who was made to be sin, who knew no sin, so that he could take your curse, so he could take your judgment. Listen to the way Peter says it. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, 24. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He became sin. Why would Jesus compare himself to a serpent? It's because he did. Sin, it is a picture of evil. It is a picture of sin and the curse. And Jesus became that. Why? Why would he do that? Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus leave his throne in heaven to become sin? Why would he do that? Why would he care to save us? We're the ones who've sinned. We're the ones who've rebelled. We're the ones who've rejected his word, rejected his promises. We deserve death. We deserve judgment. Why would he do it? John 3:16. It's the next verse. Back to John. John 3:16. I'll start in 14 again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Because, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Why? He loves you. He loves you. Not because you are lovable, but because he loves you. Because of something in him. Because of his grace, his mercy, he chooses to love you. That's why Jesus left heaven, to become sin for us. That's why God the Father would make his Son to become the embodiment of all our wickedness, all of our rebellion, all our sinful thoughts and words and deeds, every sinful thing that we've done, everything sinful done to us, Jesus took it all. He bore up underneath the weight of it, and he bore the wrath of God in your place. He took the curse. So just like for those jokers 4,000 years ago, all they had to do is by faith look to his provision, and they could be saved, that all you have to do is look to Jesus. Look to Jesus bearing the wrath of God in your place by faith, And you can be saved. You can be healed. You can't be born again. You can't re-enter your mother's womb. You can't get the sin out of you. You can't earn forgiveness, but Jesus can provide it because he was lifted up. So here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to watch a short video. This is awesome ministry that takes stories from the Bible. And I know a minute ago I said, get cartoons out of your head. But this guy takes cartoons and brings out the truth of Scripture in a unique way. And we're going to watch this video, and then I'm going to come back up. I think one of the big differences, you know, those guys in the wilderness, when they were bit by the snake, I mean, they knew it, right? Fiery, the venom coursing, that they felt it, they knew it. I think for us, we need to, a weekend like this can be so good. Get away from distractions, because my fear is that some of you don't feel the burn of the sin that's in you. You don't see your need for salvation. You don't see the desperate situation you're in. Well, you think, oh yeah, maybe this is wrong, but you don't see, man, sin is so bad because God is so holy and so good. It's such a big deal. It's an eternity of judgment. And so, man, our prayer for you is that you would feel it, that your conscience would feel the weight of sin, that you would feel the reality, man, that apart from Christ, that there is no hope, that the only way to be born again, to be saved, to be cleansed, to enter the kingdom of heaven, to be brought back into the right relationship with God that you were created for, can only happen by looking to Jesus for salvation, surrendering, submitting to Jesus. So my invitation to you is, man, if that's you, please, please, please listen to me. Man, don't go to bed tonight without talking to your student pastor. In a minute, we're gonna explain what we're doing next. You're going to meet the staff from Snowbird that's assigned to you. Man, talk to them. Ask questions. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be born again? How does this happen? Man, have those conversations. The reality is that you can cry out from your own heart, your own mind, and ask Jesus. Look to Jesus and ask him to rescue you, to save you, to forgive you, and he'll do it. Jesus is really good at saving. Jesus is really good at healing, taking what's broken, and fixing it. He's really good at rescuing people from sin and death. That's what he does. And if you're a believer, if you're a child of God, this is where it starts, right? Becoming a disciple, it starts here. It starts with looking to Jesus for salvation, and we never stop. We never stop looking to Jesus, right? I mean, we look to Jesus. Christmas, baby in the manger, right? We see God made flesh. And we look to Jesus on the cross, bearing the wrath of God for our sins. We look to Jesus, right? At Easter, Resurrection Sunday, right? We look in the empty tomb. What do we see? Man, our God has risen. What does that mean? It means death has been defeated. Death has been defeated. We look to Jesus on his throne, calling to us to come boldly before him, to live our lives in his presence. We see Jesus telling us to follow him, to take up our cross, and to follow him. We're going to talk more about what that means the rest of this weekend. So here's what we're going to do. In a minute, I'm going to pray, and we're going to take a 15-minute break. And if you're a girl, if you're a female, you're come back in here to this room and meet with our staff for small groups. And if you're a guy, you're going to go down to the metal building where we ate supper, the building made of metal down there. And we're just going to take some time tonight, get to know you. And then after that, there'll be good hangout time. We'll have the three-man swing open, fire pit going, snack shack will be there. So that's what we're going to do. But before we leave, let me pray for us, and then we'll take that 15-minute break. Lord Jesus, love you. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, God, that you loved us, demonstrated that love by sending your son. I pray that you would draw us to yourself now, that you would draw young men and women to repentance and faith, that you'd save them. Lord, only you can do that. We pray that you would. God, I pray that your church would be built up and encouraged by spending time in your word and fellowship with one another. God, we love you and we need you. In Christ's name, amen.